We made it. Yeah, we made it. Some of you laughing out there are thinking, and I'm so glad this is the last one on Revelation. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I don't know about you, but there have been a few times, moments along the way, where I think I've thought, maybe you have too, are we actually going to make it through Revelation? Or is Revelation going to make its way through us? Because this book, as we've discovered, it stretches us, doesn't it? It will keep doing that. All of the scripture, all of the text, all of the Bible should constantly be stretching us. But this one has stretched us a lot, hasn't it? It's challenged us to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. That's what John is encouraging these churches to do. It messes a little bit with our categories. And if we're honest, there are parts where you read it and think, I'm not entirely sure what I just read. Can we be honest? Like, yeah, there's a lot of the Bible, and especially Revelation, wow. But I'm pretty sure it matters, so that's why we dig in, because it's a part of the Bible, and there is truth to be found there. And here we are. We've walked through Revelation together. Thank you. Thank you all for walking through this with me. In fact, some of our conversations that we've had in our small groups and the Bible study that we've had here and just even personal conversations have helped me in that process. So you've helped me. We work on this together, and we're still going to do it. And so I'm grateful for that. Week after week, image after image, vision after vision, we've stood with the churches listening as Jesus calls us to wake up, endure, and to remain faithful. We've watched as the powers of this world reveal themselves, not as saviors, but as counterfeits. They're false. We have seen the dragon, the beast, the seduction of empire. We have, promising life, but delivering something far less. It's empty. And if we're honest, it hasn't just been a study of an ancient letter. It's felt close. I think there are times where we read through Revelation and you think, okay, some of these images, they kind of make sense when I put it in light of our world and our condition today, whether it's personal, whether it's communal. Because we're living in a moment where the voices are loud, like we see in Revelation, aren't they? Where everything feels charged. Where it feels like if you don't pick a side, you're going to get pushed aside. And I know that there are voices out there that challenge us, oh, you better take this side, or you're not following Jesus. And in the middle of it all, there are people, real people, who feel overlooked, worn down, forgotten, in the wake of the systems that keep moving forward without them. That's what empire does. And as a church, I think we look at Revelation and we ask, what do we do? What is God calling us to do? How do we live faithfully in a world like this? How do we not get swept up in it or hardened by it or numb to it? And there are times where I feel that way. I'm just so stinking frustrated. I don't know how to move forward. I either just want to crawl in a hole or go out with fists swinging, and neither helps, right? All along the way, Revelation has been inviting us to see things differently. That's what John is trying to do, and that's what he does today. To see what looks powerful isn't always good. Yeah? And what looks weak, like the slain lamb that we've talked about, that Revelation shows us, is actually where true power is found, right? To see the way of the dragon that is power over, control, domination, that's not the way that leads to life. Oh, there may be some that will benefit from it, but there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be left in the wake of that kind of power. And to believe that the way of the Lamb that is self-giving love, that's quiet faithfulness, that is enduring hope, is not losing. It can't lose. It's winning in a way we don't always recognize. It's counterintuitive. We have followed that lamb through conflict, through resistance, through an unraveling of everything that is false, and now we come to the end. And maybe we come to that same question still in our hearts. What do we do? What do we do? Where is this all going? Is there really hope for something better? Not just someday, but something that begins even now. It's happening now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer that is called asking God to do something now. And Jesus says, pray this prayer. So it must be something that happens in this present reality. And what Revelation gives us here is not an escape, not a way out, but a vision so beautiful, so grounded, so full of life, that it doesn't just answer our questions, it invites us into a different way of living. Not by taking control. And that's, I love that thought that came out of my mind and my heart, because that's what I want to do. My family will tell you, I'm a control freak. I'm always right. Well, let's see. But I think I am. Not by taking control, but by becoming the kind of people through whom God brings healing. Right? Because at the end of the story, we don't find destruction. I think we think Revelation is like that. We see a lot of that in there. But at the end of the story, we don't see that. What do we see? We find a river. We find a tree. And we find healing. So we've come to the end. We've come to the finale, what we've all been waiting for, the final chapter, the last page. And yet, when we arrive here, it doesn't look like an ending, does it? It feels like a beginning. Not a story shutting down, but a story coming home. Because Revelation was never given simply to explain the future. I hope you've gotten that throughout this entire series. Because I think we miss so much if that's all that we're looking for is to predict when this is happening. It's about how to live now. It was given to form a people. Us. It's given to form you and I. A people to know how to see clearly, who can discern the difference between what only appears powerful and what is truly good, and to be a people who refuse the seduction of the empire and instead follow the Lamb. And throughout this series, we've seen that there are voices that compete, right? For our attention, the empires that promise security but produce anxiety. We are in those days, right? Prosperity, they make all kinds of promises, but they leave us empty. Power, but they crush the vulnerable. And in the middle of all of that, John keeps reminding us and bringing us back to this image of the Lamb who was slain and yet standing, victorious not through domination but through love. And now at the very end, John doesn't take us to a battlefield. Where does he take us? He takes us to a garden. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of this river stood the tree of life, bearing fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Remember, the beginning of the story started with a curse, but no longer. The curse is gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no more night. No more night. You know, at the beginning of creation, what was the first thing that God created? He said, "Let there be light." And this is long before the sun and the moon and the stars were created to differentiate, but now there's no darkness. We will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. No more electric bills. Yeah. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. A river flows, that's right, yes. A river flows, clear as crystal, from the throne of God. The tree of life stands on either side, bearing fruit in every season, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And something in us recognizes this, because this is where the story began, right? If you take the Bible and you fold it up on itself, the beginning mirrors the end. And there it is. Genesis, we know, tells us that God planted a what? A garden in the east of Eden, it says in chapter 2, a place where heaven and earth overlapped, where God walked in the cool of the day with Adam, with man. Deep communion, an intimate relationship we talked about last week. But we know that relationship was fractured. Trust was broken, the story was bent, and from the moment on, Scripture has been telling us one long story of God who is making a way not to abandon his good creation, but to restore it. And the prophets saw this coming. There's a thread throughout the entire Scripture. We can look at these pictures, and we see reflections of it. Psalm 1, which is my favorite psalm, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted near streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." You see that? "Whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does or she does prospers." It's beautiful. It's right there. It tells us that the one who delights in God is like a tree. You and I, we're like trees planted by a flowing stream, not stagnant, putrid waters like we feel sometimes in our lives, but we meditate, we spend our time planted in God. We pursue him with all of our being. Even when it's hard to do so, we take the time to listen to God's story and God's faithfulness. And as he does, we prosper, not for ourselves, but for what are the fruit that comes out of our life, how that prospers the world. So Jeremiah will say something similar, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots into the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." So Jeremiah is saying that the one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree with roots that go down into the river, unafraid of what life will happen, because they're trusting God's faithfulness to always bear fruit. And then the prophet Ezekiel will say this towards the end of his letter: "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month, they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." All that we see in Revelation is just a repeat of everything that's happening all throughout Scripture and God's intention to restore his good creation. all of it points here. And now, in Revelation, at the very end, we see the culmination of that vision. Have you ever thought about what heaven is? What is it like? I'm sure we dream about that. We dig the scriptures and we try to find out, we try to imagine what it will be like for us. Will we be angels with wings? No, we will not be angels. We're going to have a new kind of a body. We are still His created image. But we have to be careful, because we often have been taught to think about heaven in a way that actually shrinks the moment. So I'm encouraging us to maybe put aside some of our preconceived notions, these images that have been created not out of the text, but out of imagination. We've been taught to think of heaven as something that is far away, distant and unreachable, something that we go to later, and we just kind of sit here and we twiddle our thumbs and we wait because we got our ticket, and so what are we doing? No. Something that is disconnected from our lives right now. That's not true. But Revelation won't let us think that way. Heaven is not remote. It is the reality of God's presence, just beyond what we can currently see, not absent, unseen, not only future, but always and already breaking in. And if we get that wrong, if we interpret heaven in light of earth instead of learning to interpret earth in light of heaven, can I say that one more time? If we interpret heaven in light of earth, what we see now, instead of learning to interpret earth in light of heaven, we end up settling, I have, either for a small, shallow life or for a distant dream that never actually touches us now. And this is not anything that God intended for us to be. John pulls back the curtain and he invites us to see something differently. This world is not just chaos. And it feels like it, but it can't be. It's labor pains. It is waiting for the joy of that moment, but it's still painful. It's still struggle. Something is being born. And we are not just spectators in this moment. We are participants. The river of life flows from the throne of God, freely given, not controlled, not commodified, not earned. And that stands in sharp contrast to the world that we live in. This morning, on my way to church, I was dropping off one of my former students, one of our daughters, Chaeyoung. She is from Korea, studied at the University of Notre Dame, currently lives in New York. I dropped her off at the airport after a very beautiful, life-giving visit, but very short. And we were just kind of talking a little bit about where life has brought us, and she said, she asked me this question, what is the commonality of all of the students that you have met, you and Katie have met over the years? And I was thinking of that. I thought, well, there's so many differences. There's so much diversity, so much color, so many stories. But I think the one common story that I think that we all can relate to is the need for belonging, the need for family, the need to feel that you are at home. And our busyness and our anxiousness to achieve, to climb the ladder of success, to prove our worth and our value, either this because of the story that I tell myself that I am not worthy, or part of that story because I've never had people that value me enough to think that I am worthy, so I try to live myself out of the expectation of what they think their dreams are. We get this. And this is why we look away from the good story and we strive we work ourselves into the ground. We don't take the time to be like that tree that sits at the stream. We chase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness because the world promised us that you could do that. And we do it all in our own power instead of looking to the Lamb. And all of that striving, all of that busyness leaves us lonely, empty, and exhausted. Because we are surrounded by systems that starve us of what we truly need, while flooding us with all kinds of things that we don't. We are told that more will satisfy us, more will secure us, more will make us whole, and yet people are still thirsty, still exhausted, still restless, still scrolling through the feeds to find out what other people are doing and think, wow, boy, they really have the life. Or posting things on our feeds so that other people could say, boy, you're successful, you have a life. To be very honest, that is probably the main reason I'm not on it, because I just don't need those voices. And it has been a time suck for all of us. We get it. And it's something we'll talk about later this year, but my gosh, that just feeds us. Who are we looking at? Who are we trusting? Society gets richer and richer and sicker and sicker. Revelation exposes that lie, because what we actually need is not complexity or more consumption or more success, but something simple, something essential, like water and life and presence and God. And then there's this tree. Not a one-time harvest. I love the picture of this tree, but it's fruit every month. What would that be like, Denise, to the garden out there, to have fruit every month? Sustained life, ongoing nourishment, and then this line that shifts everything. And I love this. Did you hear it? The leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. And this is where I think this vision becomes a calling for you and I, all of us. I believe this, because this is not just scenery. This is not just this beautiful picture that is imagined in the eyes of an artist, because it's not scenery. This is identity. The images we've seen all throughout Scripture, trees planted by water, roots going deep, fruit being born, leaves that do not wither, are not just poetic descriptions. They are invitations for each of us. They are pointing toward the kind of people God is forming, you and I. God should be forming us, right? So the question becomes, who are these trees? And the answer is, we are. We become trees. Because we are people who are rooted in the life of God, drawing from the source deeper than anything the world can offer. People who bear fruit that nourishes others out of that overflow and abundance. People whose lives become places of shade and rest. People whose presence brings healing. And this is what I was communicating this morning on my way to the airport with Cheyenne. Because all it was a weekend of a lot of eating. We hot duck. Have you had hot duck? It's a Korean pancake. I learned to make that, and it's just the simplest thing. It's like fried dough with cinnamon and crushed walnuts and brown sugar in the middle of it, and you fry it, and you have to eat it hot, and my gosh, it's just fried dough, people. It's like the easiest thing. We can do this, but it's Korean street food, and we were eating that, and we, bibimbap. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Chan's not here. Ed Gaddy's, he can probably tell me how to pronounce that too. It's Korean rice bowl. And it was designed to you make rice and you put leftovers on the rice, and then you pour this wonderful sauce on it, top of it. And we ate that twice this weekend. Oh my gosh. It's good. That's all we did. Just sit around and eat, talk, rest. No busy. No opening up the computer. This kind of life requires a choice. Because there are two ways to live. The way of the dragon is the way of power over, control, domination, climbing, stepping over other people to get to where you need to be, not thinking about who they are, or stepping on top of them and crushing them, securing for yourself at the expense of other people. We see that in our world. It breaks our heart. It should break our hearts. But the way of the Lamb is altogether different. It is power for others. It is service, sacrifice, humility, and love. And if we're honest, there have been times when the church has lost its way here. Absolutely. When we have discipled people into the ways of Babylon instead of the ways of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? We bring the world in and say, follow this, instead of saying, no, follow the Lord, follow the Bible. We do that in our commodifications, our consuming of worship, and whether or not we like that style of worship or not, or whether or not we like that preacher. When did church become music and speaking? Church is a family, right? We see that all through the text. And so it's not something that we consume. And I know we've all come away from here thinking, well, that he knocked it out of the park that day. Or, my gosh, if I needed a nap, I would have stayed at home. You know what I'm talking about? And we, yeah, thanks, Holden. I got my number one fan back there. Yeah. I needed a cheering section. But you know what I'm talking about? Like, we want something that we can feel good about by being here. Like it's like watching a show like we have with a Revelation. We watch a series and we criticize it. Like, I love the first two seasons, but that third season just didn't land well. You know what I'm talking about. And this is the way that we disciple people over the decades as a church. And so we give into that. And we consume it. And as leaders, we are just as guilty as those of us who sit in the seats. I hope that stepped on your toes, because it sure stepped on mine. We chase influence. We grasp for control. And we measure success by power. But Revelation calls us back, not to withdraw, but to live differently. My absolute favorite author in the whole world is Henry Nouwen. And he wrote once, in a world so torn apart by rivalry, anger, hatred, we have the privileged vocation to be living signs of a love that can bridge all divisions and heal all wounds. That's what the leaves are. Living signs, not loud, coercive power, but a quiet, steady, healing presence. A people who sit with others, who make space, who offer life, and who embody grace. And then Revelation ends the same way the Bible begins, with light. Let there be light, and there will be no more night. But we know what it feels like to live in the dark. We know what it's like to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. And so what do? Not grim endurance, not white-knuckled faith. We need vision. Because without vision, life becomes flat, drained, and monochrome. But John gives us more than truth. He gives us beauty. He gives us abundance. He gives us a picture of life as it was meant to be and as it will be. And if this is where the story is going, then this is the kind of people we are becoming. We are becoming a people of the river, a people of the tree, a people of healing, a people of light. We don't just wait and sit around waiting for new creation. We bring it. That's what we do, Living Stones. That's part of our vision. We bring it today. So as I close, I just want to share my thought about a tree. One of my favorite memories as a child was playing in my backyard. I don't always have good memories, but I have many good memories. And I would run down into the backyard, into the orchard. And I look at it now and I think, it wasn't much of an orchard. But it was an orchard nevertheless. We had two or three apple trees, and we had several different kinds of pear trees. And we had grapevines that years when I was a teenager, my grandfather, who had worked at a winery out in California, and he came back and he showed us how to dress vines. We put in posts that he had made himself out of saplings and cured them for a year, and we put them in the ground, and we put another small post at each end that held the tight wires. They were called dead men, and we put them in the ground. He taught us how to do this, and we trained our vines, but when I was little, it was just almost like a great bush, and that's all I thought it was great. It was just a pile of vines that grew in our yard, and we'd crawl underneath them, and we'd eat those grapes and the sweet currants of the bushes that were next to that grapevine, and we'd go out into the fields, and we'd pick wild strawberries and raspberries, and we come back home all scratched up and mosquito bitten, but we didn't care. My favorite tree was a single sickle pear tree. We would climb up high, as high as we could go, so that when the wind would come through, it would kind of sway the branches, and it makes your heart kind of beat, thinking, oh, I hope it holds up. And it was just an adventure. And we would come back down bruised and laughing, and Mom would say, why are your legs all splotchy with brown and everything? Oh, you've been climbing that tree again. And every once in a while, I would go back years later and try to climb that tree as an adult. Yeah. It seemed much smaller than I remember. Or maybe it just wasn't the same. I wasn't the same. Bigger, older, more stiff. But I tried to climb up that tree, and I was afraid that I was going to be stuck. One of the hardest days was when my dad and my sister and I cut that tree down. Because it died. It's not there anymore. But that place, that tree, for me it was a retreat. Even in my mind today, we live on a busy street, Locust Avenue, and cars just fly by. But out in the backyard, we were away from that busyness. We were away from the world pushing through. And even there, I ran away from other things, the noise, the rush. There was rest. There was laughter. And there was something like healing for me. And I think now, I long for that more than even back then. In my own anxiety and anxiousness and frustration of what I see in the world when I look at the faces of other people and all of the struggle that you and I face as we spend time sitting with other people and through the pain that we all are going through. I long for that. But it's not just a future, a place our souls recognize. This is what we do. We plant trees near a stream We become people who live close to the water of life. Can you hear it? Moving gently, inviting you to come and drink, to sit in the shade, to rest. And not just for ourselves, but to invite others. Come sit with me. Do we even have time to say those words? I mean, just that. How do those words feel to you? Maybe next week, because my calendar is full this week. Come taste this. Like, it's just a simple piece of fruit. Those sickle pears my mom would put in a jar with this hot spice red, and they would cure in that jar, and later we would pull them out and warm them up a little bit, maybe put some ice cream on top. Yeah. And say, come be healed. There is fruit enough. That's the picture that we see here in Revelation. It's not scarcity, it's abundance. There's enough. And the leaves are for healing. We become the kind of people rooted, present, open, not grasping for power, but giving life. Not climbing over others, but making space beneath the branches. And as we live this way, we begin to pray differently. Not just words we've memorized, but words we begin to live. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we close, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father, let your life shine through us like a river that never runs dry. Plant us in your presence that we might grow strong and steady, bearing fruit that feeds the hungry and leaves that bring healing. Make our lives like an orchard, open, welcoming, full of grace, where others can come and rest, taste, and see, and find what they didn't even know they were longing for. And as we go from this place, may heaven take root wherever we are, and may your healing come through us. In the name of Jesus, the Lamb, amen.